Blog Talk Radio.
For the second time of SDG, Solo Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message, as it was yesterday, is The Greatest Con of All. We're going to repeat yesterday's message because we got cut off at the 30-minute mark by Blog Talk Radio, so praise Jesus, it's all for His glory. We're going to focus, like yesterday, on Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and more specifically, one word from those scriptures. You know, the very famous author, Dostoevsky, the Russian author of the classic Crime and Punishment, wrote these words, "What is hell? I maintain that it is the suffering of being unable to love." And that's the word we'll focus on, love. You know, today we have a generation that talks an awful lot about this word, love, but what are they really talking about? You know, what it is lust. You know, this generation knows less about love and more about every other deviant form of sexual perversion and lust than any other generation since the time of Jesus. Did you know that the very meaning of the word love has been deliberately twisted, perverted, misused, and abused by none other than the sons of Belial and the Luciferian elite? Yep, they're at it again. You see, people just don't understand what true love is anymore because they've been brainwashed to think love is an emotion linked to sex. Last night, Terry and I were at our niece's color guard competition, in a big high school gymnasium with lots of schools. And they were playing these love songs as the color guards performed. And the words in these love songs, wow, it just proves what I'm saying here. And this is the result of a covert plan devised by the sons of Belial and their Luciferian overlords to use the public education system and the popular media to dumb down the masses and enslave them. Remember what Dostoevsky said, hell is the suffering of not being able to love. And sadly, their plan's working very well to enslave the masses. Hence the title for this message, The Greatest Con of All. Just ask anybody on the street about love, and here's what they're going to tell you. They're going to say, well, I basically believe it's a feeling, or something like oceans of emotions. You know how people get when you ask them about love? But that's not what true love is. Love isn't a feeling. Now, it may contain feelings, and it may result in feelings, but love is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. And here's why. The Bible commands us to love. You cannot command a feeling. So it can't be a feeling. And it's not uncontrollable passion either, you know? Plain and simple, it's lust. And that's something that we have to guard against. Now, because of this well-devised plot by the sons of Belial and their Luciferian overlords, people have the idea that love is just something that happens to them. So, you know, they think that they're just more or less victims of circumstance, you know? And then because of this stinking thinking, as I like to call it, they go on and justify their indiscretions by mistakenly calling their passion and lust true love. So people have been brainwashed by design, by the mainstream media and pop culture, like those songs I told you I heard last night, to wrongly think they fall in and then out of love. And it just all sorts of happen, you know, just all sorts. Sort of happens by fate or the alignment of the stars or something, you know. But the sad thing is this is even happening to many Christians today. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And that's not a suggestion, I'm telling you. And it's not a request either. It's a commandment. So the truth is that love involves a choice in specific conduct, so we must choose to love. And that choice that we make is either going to set us free or it's going to enslave us. So stay tuned to this message to learn how to undo the greatest con of all and how to be set free from what Dostoevsky called hell, and that's the inability to truly love. Now, the reason we're confused about love today is in part due to our language. The modern English lexicon has been dumbed down by the Luciferians. So today, we use one word like love to convey at least four unique and very different meanings. For example, we may say, I love my wife, and then in the next breath say, boy, I love this pizza. But certainly, we don't mean the same thing. But if you do, don't tell your wife, okay? Now, the Greeks were more exact, and they had several words to express these different types of love. And all joking aside, now let's look at what they were. And picture this as building a block wall, a good, strong, solid block wall, you know, a good foundation. You know, so let's use that block wall analogy. Now, first, on the first course, let's put this love that's known as agape love. It's a selfless love, you know, a love that's passionately committed to the well-being of others. This is the Christian love and what we'll focus on today. So that's on the first course on the footer, you know. Then as we build this wall, the next course on the wall contains what's called philia love, which is a brotherly love. And it's usually formed as you establish relationships. So they're established for utility, recreation, you know, and good things. And so we're to love everyone with that agape love. And then those who we establish relationships with, and we're to build that next course, and that includes our future spouses, well, then that agape love expands into philia or brotherly love. And then there's a sacred line drawn right there by God, and no one crosses that line without first passing through what I'll call that line is, and that line is holy matrimony. And above that line, which is reserved only after holy matrimony, is what God has established between a husband and a wife, a very special kind of love called eros. So eros love is an intimate, romantic, erotic type of love. And then out of that love comes children and family. And then the expression of the fourth Greek word for love, which is storge. Now that's known as family love, like I said, or the love of a parent, expressed towards their child. Now, isn't this amazing how God put that all together? So we're to love everyone with agape love, and then our friends with filial love, including our future spouse, and then only our spouses with eros love. And then God rewards those faithful couples with the experience of storge love. Praise Jesus. But today, the sons of Belial and the Luciferian elite have turned this right and proper order of these four loves upside down, and to use a phrase of Jonathan Cleck, everything is literally turned upside down. And I'm telling you, it all began back in the 1800s when those four pillars of power, remember from message 73, they were theology, economics, politics, and science, when these four pillars of power were attacked by the scientific dictatorship. Now, on this specific assault with the whole concept of love, which I call the greatest con, they focused on theology and science. And now with the marriage debate that we see in the popular culture, it's moved into the pillar of politics as well, as our culture moves to change the very meaning of the word marriage. Isn't this crazy? Now, how did Humpty Dumpty put that to Alice in Lewis Carroll's book, Through the Looking Glass? I love what he said. He said something like this. He said, and he said it rather scornfully, when I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more or less. You know, that's Humpty Dumpty talking to Alice. And then Alice goes, the question is whether we can make words mean so many different things. And then Humpty Dumpty replied, the question is, which is to be the master? That is all. Wow, that says it all, doesn't it? You know, what happened next is the theology was attacked by the liberal theologians that came out of Germany in the mid-1800s. And they began an assault on the supernatural. They elevated reason above theology. And now the danger here is that man cannot know God by reason alone. He can only know about God through reason. You know, because God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth, so he speaks to man in spirit and truth, whereas Lucifer's realm is the soul. And remember, the soul is man's mind, emotions, and will. Then the scientific dictatorship also used science to promote new education. And this was all brought into the realm of the public psyche through this guy named John Dewey. And what Dewey wanted to do was elevate man and reason above God and the Bible. And then what he was doing was paving a way for the New World Order and the chaos we see in 2013. Now get this. Back in the early 1900s, one of his cohorts, this guy by the name of G. Stanley Hall, coined another phrase, and that phrase was the adolescent and teenager. And what he believed is that man works off of a collective or hive mind and was driven by instinct rather than his spirit in fellowship with God's spirit. Now remember, both of these men, Dewey and G. Stanley Hall, were both serving the Luciferians. And listen to Hall's view on love. He says, every theory of love from Plato down teaches that each individual loves in the other sex what he lacks in himself. So Hall had a very distorted and humanistic view of love. And like I said, that's because he's working for the Luciferians. Now couple that with his creation of the adolescent or teenage class, and you have a ticking time bomb with raging hormones and deferred accountabilities. And that's just nothing but a plan for disaster. You know, it really is. You know, then wind this clock ahead several generations to the year 2013, and what you have is adulthood being deferred by an entire decade, okay? And then our young adults partying hardy in college and at spring break. And then in the meanwhile, biblical standards of right and wrong and marriage, they're laughed and mocked at as these hormones continue to rage in these teenagers and young adults. You know, they're truly young adults. And what do? They rut like animals at these parties, and they no longer are grounded in the proper application of these four loves, and they destroy their temples, and they're cut off from fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's the greatest con of all. So today we're going to focus on agape love and unmasking this great con. Now, agape love is something that's no longer taught in the public schools. And that's by design. You know, that's the place where our Bibles have been banned, the theory of evolution is taught as scientific fact, and sex between any two breathing, living beings is viewed as nothing more than a form of recreation. Now, what we're going to do in this study is look at how to have, give, and receive agape love. I'm telling you, this will bust open the greatest con of all and free people from what Dostoevsky called hell, and that's suffering from being unable to love. Praise Jesus. And by the way, check out April 5th's Breakpoint message. It was titled Clearing Up the Mess, Learning from the Soviets, and you're going to be amazed at what the Soviets learned about the greatest con of all. And remember, the Soviets were founded on a godless, atheistic culture, and yet they realized that these truths had to be applied. Getting into this message now, sometimes the best way to show off the beauty of a diamond, like if you're going to go out and get your fiance an engagement ring, is on the background of a rich black velvet cloth. That's a lot of times the way the jewelers show off a ring. And that's what God's done with this concept of agape love. He's put it on the black velvet of the work of the flesh. Let me read Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these are all the opposite of agape love. And Paul says, if you live this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm warning you, you also risk going to hell unless you change your ways and repent. Now, this passage isn't talking about a slip and fall in the life of a true believer, but rather a lifestyle choice. So I'm warning you, it's very dangerous to live in those ways, because you could literally compromise your salvation. And that's not for me to decide. That's between you and the Lord. So I'm just warning you, don't live like that. So if that's your lifestyle, you don't have the lifestyle of a Christian, and you may not be saved. So that passage was the black velvet. Now let's look at the beautiful diamond in the next two verses, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Isn't that cool? The point is, you can't make a law against those things. Nobody can say, don't be loving, don't be joyful, don't be peaceful, you know? And if you look at these and you reflect upon these prayerfully, you're going to learn much about yourself as you examine these nine fruits of the Spirit. They're going to reveal to you whether you are a mature and spiritual Christian. You know, our generation puts a lot of attention on the gifts of the Spirit. You know, things like prophecy, tongues, miracles, giving. And there's a whole list of them that Paul gave in his one letter. And everybody's saying, this is my gift. What's your gift, you know? And how do I know my gift? How do I use my gift? But I'm telling you, a gift is not the sign of spiritual maturity. Look at the believers at Corinth, where Paul discussed these things. He says, you come behind in no gift, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And yet, they were very immature Christians. So the fruit, not the gift, is the mark of spiritual maturity. And provided the Lord's willing, over the next several weeks, I'd like to look at least some of these nine qualities of the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the Lord's working on in my life right now. And believe me, when I looked at them, I wasn't real happy with what I saw. So maybe I could share some things with you here. So like I said, today we're going to focus on just that first one, love, and specifically agape love. So the natural place to start is, what's the description of agape love? And thank God he gives us an excellent description with 10 specific qualities in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now in the King James Bible, it's called charity. And that's the word used here to distinguish agape love from those others in Greek. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it reads, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeks not her own, is not provoked easily, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here we have 10 qualities to agape love. Now let's go through each of those and ask ourselves, are they in me? And like I said, When I asked that question, I wasn't real happy with what I saw. So first, agape love is a steadfast love. In verse 4, it says, love suffers long. So agape love is a long-suffering love because true agape love enables patience. So if you quit loving, you're not acting like Jesus. You know, in John 13:1, it reads, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So true agape love is a long-suffering love. It's patient, forgiving. It forgives 70 times 7, and then it keeps on forgiving. And then secondly, agape love is a serving love. It says again in verse 4, agape love is kind. You know, kindness is serving one another. Are you thinking, well, the person I have in mind doesn't deserve it? That's exactly right. They don't. But true love serves those who don't deserve to be served. So if you love me with an agape love, you don't give me what I deserve. No. You give me what I need. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, it reads, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Remember, this is Jesus talking to us. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despisefully use you. Wow. So we are to do good, speak well, and pray hard for our enemies and look at ways to be kind to them. And then, number 3, agape love is it's a sincere love. It says again in verse 4, it envies not. So it's sincere. You know, now if I'm envious or jealous towards you, it's because I don't love you. And if I envy you, it's because you have something I want. And if I want it, it means I don't rejoice that you have it. And that's because I really don't love you. Just stop and think about it. You know, I may say I do, but if I cringe when you gain it, then I truly don't love you. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is as the rottenness of the bones. So if you're envious, I'm telling you, you're not loving as a mature Christian loves with agape love. And then number 4, agape love is a self-effacing love. That means it's not proud. You know, you can't look down on another person and say you love them. Pride and love don't dwell together in the same heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, it vaunteth not itself. That means it's not puffed up, you know? So if you're a person filled with egotism and pride, I guarantee you, you're a person that's not filled with agape love. You're probably hard to be around, and I bet you're an argumentative person because of your pride. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. And then number 5, agape love is a self-restraining love. In verse 5, it says, agape love doth not behave itself unseemingly. So true agape love isn't rude, but rather it enables us to be courteous to others. You know, rude people always push themselves up to the front of the line. They're elbowing. They don't say please. They never say thank you. They just don't know how to think of the other person. You know, courtesy is love in the little things. So a rude person is really being unloving and not like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek, gentle, and thinks of others first. And then number 6, agape love is a self-denying love. The Bible says agape love seeks not her own in verse 5. It doesn't say me first. It really doesn't. So when you hear a person say, I know my rights, that isn't said from agape love. Because when you got saved, when Jesus saved you, you lost all your rights. Think about it. A dead man has no rights, and we're dead in Christ. You know, our rights have become his rights. So we must first seek the welfare of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, SDG, Solidaria Gloria, and then the welfare of others if we truly love with an agape love. You know, this Christian minister and speaker named Bill Gothard said this, and I love this saying. If you teach somebody their rights, you'll have a revolution. But if you teach people their responsibilities, you're going to have a revival. Praise Jesus. So when we stop thinking about our rights and start thinking about our responsibilities and stop seeking our own and start seeking to love with an agape love to bless other people, things are going to change around us and in our lives. So how are you doing on these first 6 so far? I tell you, I wasn't doing too good. And number 7, agape love is a serene love. It says agape love is not easily provoked in verse 5. You know, a vile temper is something you don't lose by losing it. You know, those types of people are like shotguns with a hair trigger. You never know when it's going to go off or what damage it may cause. So if you want to know why people explode like they do, it's because on the inside, the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be found. And if you want to know what you're full of, just wait until you get jostled. What's inside of you spills out. and shows what you're truly made of. And I'm telling you, that's one blot on many otherwise perfect Christian testimonies. And that's this bad temper. Then number eight, agape love is a sacrificial love. Agape love thinketh no evil. That's again in verse 5. So why is that sacrificial? Well, this word thinketh, it's actually an accounting term or a bookkeeping term, and it means doesn't keep a record of faults. So it's not a collector of grudges. It doesn't go around thinking, oh, well, this person did this to me and this person did that to me. No, it means one who is able to forgive and forget. And I'm telling you, when you can do that, when you forgive a debt, it only comes at a great cost. Now, get this next point. There can be no forgiveness without a price. Suppose I owed you $20 and we had an IOU and you just ripped it up. Well, you forgiven that debt of that IOU, that cost you $20 to forgive. Just picture what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He said, it is finished. He forgave our sin debt. So now how hard is it for us to really forgive others if we understand that? So we really truly need to bury those things that have hurt us. Just bury them in the grave of forgetfulness. Pay the price. And it does take, it does cost. And then take that hurt. But then lay it upon Jesus. And he'll heal you and restore you. And then number nine, agape love is a sympathetic love. It says again in verse 6, agape love rejoice not in iniquity. Now this means that when somebody's in sin, when somebody falls, when they make a mistake, when they do something wrong, you don't rejoice, you weep. And sadly, the sin of a gossip is that they rejoice in iniquity. You know, people who gossip, they love to gossip and just love to unload something bad because they rejoice in iniquity. Now, this doesn't mean to overlook sin. I'm telling you, sin must be dealt with. But before you say anything bad about anybody, especially your Christian brothers and sisters, make sure it passes these three crucial tests. First, is it true? And do you know it's true? Absolutely know it's true. Number two, even if it's true, is it necessary to say? You know, some things that are true are better left unsaid. And then three, if you must tell it, can you say it in a kind and loving way? So again, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it being? Are you going to say it in a kind and loving way? Remember, true love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And I'm telling you, this isn't what a lot of people in the church call sloppy agape. No. It's not just simply overlooking things. Real love is sympathetic. And when it hears somebody's hurt or they've failed, a person with agape love falls on their knees and weeps and prays for them because of their sin. So that's true sympathy. It's a brokenheartedness for others over sin, you know? And then finally, agape love is a suffering love. Yes, the plain truth is you cannot love another with agape love without suffering. In verse 7 it says, agape love or true love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So when the Bible says, believeth all things, it doesn't mean true love's gullible. No. That's not what it means there. It doesn't mean that. It means that, and the New English Bible puts it best. I like how they translated it here. They say, there is nothing love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith. And that means it bears all that there is to bear. So people with this agape love, they see a burden on your back in your life, and they rush over and they say, help, let me help you carry that. You know, and that's true sacrificial agape love. Some people, you know, they wonder why people suffer. And then they go around saying, well, why does God allow suffering? You know, if he's all-knowing and all-powerful, couldn't he stop it? Well, sure he could stop it. There's two ways that the Most High God could have stopped this. One was to give none of us free will, make us all like robots. Or number two, by just not making people. So when God made us, I'm telling you, he took a huge risk, and he knew it. He knew it was going to cost him. He knew it was going to cost the very life of his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we know when we bring children into the world, it's going to cost us. We're going to bear grief, you know? They're going to break our hearts. So when we decide to love with agape love, we know it's going to cost. And that, in the same way, God knew it was going to cost him when he made man, because he gave us the capacity to choose, which resulted in sin. So, you know, God didn't make us to sin, but in order to make us to say yes and to be obedient, he had to give us the ability to say no and be disobedient. You know, in order to make us loyal, capable of being loyal, he had to give us that free will to be disloyal. So in order for man to choose God, God had to give us the opportunity to reject him. So God made us that way, and thank God he did, because we're here and we do love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Praise Jesus. Now, at the same time, God knew that he was going to suffer. So when God chose to love, he chose to suffer. Now, are you thinking, can God really suffer? Well, yes, he can. Yes, he can. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, and this is where it got cut off yesterday, in their affliction, he was afflicted. Isaiah 63, verse 9. So how does God suffer? Well, let me ask you a question. Does a father suffer when a son does wrong? Remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? It teaches us that. Yes, the father suffered when the son went astray. And that's the same way our Heavenly Father grieves when we go astray. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, have you ever thought about God being grieved? Now, if your lawnmower breaks and you can't get it started, it may upset you, but only your children can cause you to grieve. Isn't that right? The point is, you can only be grieved by someone that you love. So since God loves us, then the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. Now, let me ask you a question. Can the body be hurt and the head not feel it? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is literally the head of the church. So when the body suffers, Jesus suffers. Like when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he got struck down blind by the Lord. Yeah, he was out slaughtering Christians. And then the Lord said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul could have said, Lord, I'm not persecuting you. I'm killing those Christians. And the point here is that when the body is hurt, so is the head. So in a sense, as Paul persecuted the Christians by proxy, he was hurting Jesus. Now, if there's a faithless bride, one who flirts with other men, she's impure, she's unloving to her groom, wouldn't that hurt the groom? Wouldn't he suffer? And who's our groom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who's the bride? The one pure church of Philadelphia. So he suffers when we sin. And when he chooses to love, I'm telling you, he chose to suffer. So when we choose to truly love with agape love, then we've decided to suffer. And you may say, well, he's God and he doesn't have to suffer. Well, that's right. He doesn't, but he chose to. I mean, if he didn't want to, he didn't have to, but he chooses to. And now are you still saying to yourself, well, why would God choose to suffer? Well, picture this. If you were on your dream vacation, your second honeymoon, you're in Hawaii, you've just been there 6 hours, and you get a call from your neighbor that your young adult child, your 21-year-old child driving to work that morning was hurt in a very serious accident. What would you do? You'd rush home, wouldn't you? And that's just something about true love. It chooses to suffer, you know? Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endures all things, you know? And that's the kind of love this world needs. That's agape love, love that chooses to suffer. So just remember those 10 things. Agape love is steadfast, serving, sincere, self-effacing, self-restraining, self-denying, serene, sacrificial, sympathetic, and suffering. Now let's look how to develop this love. And I'm running out of time here, but in Galatians 5:22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in verse 19, remember we spoke about that velvet background, you know, the works of the flesh. So the works of the flesh, they're natural, whereas the works of the Spirit, they're supernatural. And that's what the sons of Belial and the liberal theology of the 1850s were trying to deny, the supernatural. Remember, the works of the flesh are what sin does in us. But today, because of this great con, few can even comprehend this truth. And in this postmodern culture we're in, that's void of everything but materialism, you know, which says that all there is matter and matter in motion. And then when you try to talk about spiritual things in the Bible, they laugh about it. They say, oh, those are just fairy tales. No, they're not. Now, these Luciferians, they go on and say that we are nothing but the product of time and chance. But in truth, okay, they know that that's capable of producing nothing but chaos, because they are of their father, the devil, and he lies, and they know it. You know, a great philosopher from the past said, ex nihilo nihil fit, which means out of nothing comes nothing, you know? And that saying, like I said, was said a long time ago. So why have we forgotten it? Well, like I said, because the prince of this world, that's Lucifer, he's blinded us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So what else would you expect from the princes of this world, the Luciferians, whose motto is Ordo Ab Chaos? Remember, that literally means order out of chaos. Now the point here is that this sort of agape love is something that we cannot produce. The Holy Spirit produces this love, and we only bear it. And here's the point. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth or lives in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. John 15:5. Notice Jesus didn't say, you'll produce it. You know, the fruit, this love, this agape love, is the vine's fruit. It's not the branch's fruit. The branch only bears it. So as we abide in the vine, as we live in Jesus, so we have the nature of Jesus or the vine flow through and into us. That's the point I'm trying to make. So suppose you have a tough neighbor. Let's call him Bruce. And you decide to love Bruce. And you say, I'm going to try to love Bruce this week. But he's just one of those annoying neighbors. You know, he simply drives you crazy. You know the type of person I'm talking about? Well, guess what? None of us have the capability of loving people like Bruce. Only God can. So the next time you try to love Bruce, don't say, Lord, help me try to love Bruce. Simply say, Lord, I can't love Bruce, but I know you do. Lord, please love Bruce through me. And just stand back and look out and watch the glory and power of God operate through you. Just pray, Thy love, Lord. Just pray it, Thy love, Lord. And when you need strength, don't say, Lord, give me strength. Say, Thy strength, Lord. Make a channel through that vine into my branch so your essence can flow into me. And I'm going to tell you what, like it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Praise Jesus. You know, in Florida, they grow ornamental citrus trees, and they're very bitter, but their roots are very strong. So what the growers do for sweet oranges is they graft a sweet orange bud onto that, and then they get a very hardy tree. And that's what we are. We're grafted in. And you know, we produce a sweet fruit because we're grafted in. You know, now, you could try to do this other ways. You could try to prune it, cut off all the old sour branches, but not be grafted in. And you know what happens? It just won't work. You'll grow sour branches and bear more sour fruit. You could try transplanting yourself into a grove full of sweet orange trees, but you're still just going to grow bitter fruit. Oh, I know. Let's cultivate it. Let's till up the soil. Let's make it really healthy. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to grow a bunch of really big sour fruit. I got it. We can wash off the tree, wash off all that dust, that bitter dust. We can rename it, you know? No. You're just going to have bitter fruit with another name on it. You know, it's not going to work. I got it. We can just hang some nice sweet fruit on this bitter tree. You know what? That won't work either. That fruit's just going to dry up, shrivel away, and fall off. And then more bitter fruit's going to grow. You know, the point is you can't prune, transplant, cultivate, rename, or decorate a sour tree. You have to cut it off, and you have to ingraft it. You have to ingraft it into the life of Jesus Christ. Now, what's our culture and government and church, even churches, trying to do today? They're just trying to make us better, and that's the greatest con. We can't be better. We have to have the new life, and that new life is Jesus Christ. But so many people, even Christians, are being brainwashed on this because they don't really understand what true love or agape love is, you know? And you see, the very nature of that tree has to change. That only happens through Jesus. That only happens through Jesus. So real quick, I'm going to finish this up with what the desire ought to be in our hearts for this fruit of the Spirit. You know? And what are we supposed to do with this? Well, a sweet fruit's to be eaten, you know? The world hungers for this sweet fruit of the Spirit. And then the point here is that the only way that we're going to be set free from that hell that Dostoevsky said is the inability to love is by going out and allowing ourselves to be consumed as we share this sweet love, this agape love. And the truth that's being hidden from us by the sons of Belial and the Luciferian elite is that when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to him completely, he'll inhabit our humanity and display his deity through us. Praise Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's the mystery of the ages. That's the hope of glory, which is Christ in us. And when that happens, it won't be our love, but it'll be his love operating in us and flowing out of us. Now do you get it? It'll be the beauty and the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all need to do. And then what's in fruit? Seed. And what happens with seed? Well, that's what spreads. That's what spreads the sweetness of the gospel. So when we choose to live like Galatians 5:22 teaches us to live, then we'll begin to reproduce. And it's just so beautiful. And I hope this all works, and I hope you get this, because that's what it's all about, you know? So now that's how simple it is. It's truly how we overcome the greatest con. So go out now and bear the first fruit of the Spirit, which is agape love. I love you all. Praise Jesus.
If my faith can move a mountain, part the deepest sea, it all amounts to nothing if there's no love inside of me. I can give my life in service, feed the hungry and the poor. If I do this without love, then I miss what love is for. Love is patient, love is kind, love will stand the test of time. Love's not jealous, not full of pride. Love reveals the truth inside, and when perfection comes to reign, all its fraud will fade. And in the end, three things remain: faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. I may have the gift of speaking, teaching others well. Without love, my voice is just a noisy gong, a crying bell. I may have the gift of knowledge, and have wisdom from above. I may know the deepest secrets, but I'm nothing without love. Love is patient, love is kind, love will stand the test of time. Love's not jealous, nor full of pride. Love reveals the truth inside, and when perfection comes to reign, all that's fraught will fade. And in the end, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love bears all things, believes all things, won't insist on its own.
Remember, agape love bears all things, believes all things, won't insist on its way. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I love you all.